Why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 28? Well, about 10 months ago, we started Acts. You remember Luke, the physician, is the author, the one writing the book of Acts. What a great journey we've got to have together, I think. At least for me, it's been a blast just going through and just kind of reliving some of these things that happened with the first church. You know, one of the things I think we might note, though we aspire definitely to be a part of the book of Acts, I mean, that's our desire, the continued work of the Holy Spirit through the body of Christ. That is the book of Acts, the continued work of Jesus Christ here on this earth through the power of the Holy Spirit through people like us. That's what Acts is. And it's still being written in our lives today as we follow Jesus Christ. And so as I kind of think about that, I think, you know, boy, we look at the first century church, the early church, and we think, oh man, it was just, oh, would to be able to live during that time period or be a part of that. You know, we kind of think in those terms sometimes. And yet, you know, what I see when we've gone through this is a whole lot of awesome things that God's doing and a whole lot of imperfection. You see, sometimes we fantasize about what the early church was. And we've read about Ananias and Sapphira and some of the others that just kind of missed it a little bit and what was going on. And you know, it's the church isn't perfect. It never will be perfect as far as on this earth goes. You know, we joke about it, and I heard it early on as a believer, and it really helped me. You know, if you can find the perfect church, don't join it, you'll ruin it. You know, and there's a lot of truth to that, because sometimes in our minds, we're looking for the perfect place, the perfect people, the perfect group to be a part of. And you know what? Every one of us, we all will disappoint one another. That is a part of the Christian experience. And it's important to know that. Now, we don't aspire for that. But when I read through Acts, I see John Mark having trouble with Paul the Apostle. And Barnabas kind of struggling. Paul and Barnabas kind of struggling. You look at that and you think, oh gosh, that's kind of weird. You know, I thought the early church was just this perfect. No. It's real people, and real people have real problems, right? That's just the way it goes. And so when we see that, it's important to note that and to just hang in there with the Lord. You know, my desire as we go through the Word, and 10 months we've spent about going through Acts, I'm going to wrap it up this morning. My desire in going through this is not to express my opinions or my views or any of that. I want to just share the Word of God. That's it. In simplicity and in truth. And my desire is, even through our worship times, that we aren't, you know, projecting anything other than Jesus Christ. And the desire is really, for me, when I get together and I want to be involved in worship, it's, please excuse me, get out of the way, I'm here to see Jesus. That's what my mentality is. And if it's bells and whistles and this and that, and sometimes it can detract from the simplicity of who Jesus was. You see, Jesus, when he walked the earth, was not necessarily distinctively different in his appearance than anybody else wandering around the streets of Jerusalem or Galilee or Judea or anywhere else that he wandered. He kind of just blended in. Just like a lot of us, we're just everybody's and anybody's. But the distinctive difference that people, when they came in contact with him, was one very simple truth. Obviously, he's the Son of God, obviously. But that he had eternity. The rich young ruler, when he approached him, what must I do to have everlasting life? And that really was age-abiding life. What must I do to have age-abiding life? In other words, it was present in him then. They saw something unique and different about him. And I think that as we travel through Acts, as we've gone through it, we really realize regular people, just like us, experiencing and living out age-abiding life in this time continuum of space and time. We're living now. We're here and now. And we're experiencing the here and now. But we have an eternal purpose and an eternal focus. So we saw Paul after he's been shipwrecked now on Malta. And we know that washed up on shore, all of them were spared. A good group of them, a couple hundred plus, wash up on shore. Paul, you know, was the guy that stood up and said, hey, this is the way it needs to be. You know, you guys need to take some nourishment now. Nobody leaves the ship. Everybody stays together until we all go off together. Remember, they severed the lifeboat. No getting off on your own, doing your own thing. No, we're staying together in this. We're in this together. I love that. I love the concept that's there of we're in this together. I believe in team mentality. I believe in, that Jesus teaches about the body. I believe the scriptures are so clear about the body of Christ being one. We're not all fragmented. We're one body. We all need each other. We need the different parts of the body. I love that truth and that concept. Paul doesn't get off on his own mind thinking that as he shares with them, nobody leaves until they took nourishment, until they kind of got to a place where the ship was being blown apart, and then they finally went off for shore. You remember? First mention of surfing in the scriptures, you remember? Some on boards. I know you noticed that. We didn't expound on it last time, and we're not going to this time. But we do see the first mention there of surfing. I'm back. I had a little flashback, but I'm back. I'm with you now. You know, Paul could have come up on shore and he could have said, hey, you know, listen, you guys, and start directing everybody and telling everybody what to do. Because, you know, hey, he was in charge. He took command over the ship. Is that the way we see the servant leader? I love this about Paul. What a wonderful example. Really Christ-like. You know, in Philippians it says, not considering it robbery to be equal with God, Jesus took the form of a bondservant, humbling himself. And then the scriptures goes on to say, have this mind in you. In other words, be like-minded with Jesus in being humble in our approach in ministry. He's a servant leader. Jesus was a great example of servant leader. And Paul absolutely followed his leader's example. As he went around, started gathering up sticks, and this is kind of where we pick it up. The natives saw that as he gathered up these sticks in verse 3 of chapter 28, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, just trying to help everybody keep warm. And, you know, he's got a few minutes. He starts wandering up and down the beach, gathering up a bundle of sticks. He gathers this bundle and he throws it onto the fire. But because of the heat of the fire, a viper came out and fastened on his hand. We talked about vipers. You know, a viper is poisonous. You know, that's just they got the more of the diamond head shape and they're toxic. And so this viper attaches itself to him. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one, no doubt this man's a murderer. They worshiped the God of justice. Really, that was one of their gods there. And they worshiped this. And they thought, well, you know, he made it through the ocean, made it through the shipwreck, but our God's going to prove him out. This guy's one messed up dude and he's going to get his. That was their mentality. Sometimes that's our mentality, isn't it? We think that about people. We're kind of Maltese a little bit on that. And we need to be thinking right about things. You know, hey, he said, no doubt he's a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. And we talked about, in our recent study, we talked about how in serving the Lord, oftentimes, the viper's there waiting to attack. You know, there's these little snakes there that are getting out there. You know, he's just coming out of a nasty storm, right? Nasty storms. We talked about the fact that God allowed that to take place. God's got a purpose. God's going to use it. But I guarantee you, Satan's looking to make this something else. Satan will run interference. Satan will try and do distraction. The enemy is very real. Some people think when I talk about Satan, it's like, wow, gosh, I think this guy thinks that's a real person. Yeah. Person, maybe not. But a spiritual entity, absolutely. Do I think he runs around with a little red suit like this time of year with the tail and the horns? I don't think so, but I don't know exactly what the appearance is. I don't care. I don't want to know. Anybody who's had any contact with, you know, the demonic forces and so on, you know, it's not something you're going looking for. You know, this is greater is he that is in us and he that is of the world. We're hanging on to Jesus Christ. We're hanging in with the Lord. We're not interested in trying to seek out all that other stuff. But the reality of the spiritual forces is very true. And sometimes in our mindset, in our world, we don't see it that way. You know, we just kind of pass it off. And here's a simple example. When we see the shipwreck, you know, he's suffering through this storm. All this stuff's going on. No doubt the enemy wants to use this for Paul's destruction. But God's got a purpose and God's going to carry him through it. I think this is true for us. You're on a journey as a Christian. Those of you who are believers this morning, you're on a journey. And during that journey, there is going to be a lot of turmoil. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, the Bible says. I know that's a refrigerator promise that everybody's got clipped up there because that's one we like to read every morning in our mirror. And, you know, these are the things we claim as promises. Yeah, none of us do. I know that. But it is still nonetheless a promise. It's a reality. That, you know, as you move forward, there's going to be struggle. You want to really work on your marriage, loving your spouse the way God designed for you to. Being a true friend to your friend. As a Christian, if you think that that's not going to come with opposition, you're foolish. The enemy wants to destroy. He came to rob, kill, and destroy. And so there's always going to be that interference. But the biggest mistake we make is not seeing the reality of the spiritual realm. Paul knew exactly what was going on. The viper flies out of there, attaches itself to him. He just shook it off. He didn't make a big deal out of it. He didn't freak out. There's no account of any of that. He just, you know, kind of the get thee behind me, Satan attitude. Not entertaining any of it, not getting bogged down with any of it. Oh my gosh, I might die. Oh no, he's not all freaked out about himself. Probably death would be a welcome thing for this guy. You know? But what's he hanging on to in the storm? What's he hanging on to when the ship starts blowing apart? What's he hanging on to when the viper attaches itself to him? God spoke to him prophetic word that he was to go to Jerusalem, that he was to go all over the world, in the known world at the time, that he was going to go before rulers. And God had even ministered to him that he was going to go to Rome. He's hanging on to the word of God. He's trusting God at his word. And I encourage you to do the same. We'll talk a little bit further about that as we get into the study this morning. He shook the viper off, suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up in verse 6 or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, he was a god. Oh, a fickle crowd always, huh? We saw this in Jerusalem with Paul. Paul saw this in Lystra and Iconium. Remember, the gods have come down to us and they're going to sacrifice to Barnabas and Paul. And they're going to do this whole thing. And he's like, rents their garments and they'll look at, man, we're just guys like you. What are you doing? You're getting weird on me here. And then the next day, they want to stone him. They actually drag him outside the city gates and stone him, leave him for dead. It's a fickle crowd. And Paul knows that. So he's not lost in any of this one way or the other. He knows who he's serving. His eyes are on the Lord. This all happens. They see he's a god. In that region, in verse 7, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. So this guy had a beach house there. Really, this is really what he had, a place there that he'd come out and hang out. And he was one of the rulers there. And it happened that their father, that the father of Publius, lay sick of a fever and dysentery. And the story of this is that the goat's milk from that island that they would have had some kind of a virus in it sometimes, and it would make them real sick, and they'd have these fluctuating fevers and then real bad dysentery. And so that's what this is basically talking about here. And Paul went into him and prayed and laid hands on him and healed him. This guy experienced just a touch from the Lord. And God really is going to use this situation as he gets healed. In verse 9, and when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Isn't that radical? You know, and Paul What's funny to me, I mean, God, remember, used the sweatbands, you remember, you know, from when he was working and different things that, and God just, it's a point of contact, a place of release. But we do see Paul operating in this gift of healing from time to time, and it's really an awesome thing. But I don't see Paul getting his wagon together with all of his stuff and running around selling his handkerchiefs. I don't see him doing that. I don't see him running around, you know, painting the side of his wagon, and now it says Paul's Traveling Healing Show or anything else. And yet, in our time period, we see a lot of things like that, don't we? Now, the healing is real. I believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. I see nothing that indicates that that should be a water faucet that's turned off. God's doing a work. If you need a touch from the Lord, you should seek out the elders and ask that they would pray for you. You should seek out the people in the body and just say, would you lay hands on me and pray for me? I think that's important. But here, what's so awesome is as the work is going on, Paul's not, he's just doing as the Lord's leading him to do. He's ministering. Because that's really what it's all about. It's just ministering, serving the people's needs. And they also honored us in many ways. And when we had departed, they provided such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, and so God did a radical work there. And after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered in the island, at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached, ooh boy, you have to pronounce that one yourself. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found, and you guys may not like that pronunciation either, but it's the best your pastor can do, found brethren. You know, I struggle with the English language at best, and I know you know that. They were found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. Boy, they were probably pretty excited to find the fellowship of others, you know, and hook up with them. You know, I think it's important. You know, you see these guys seeking it out. Seeking out opportunity to fellowship. And here, right here, they found brethren. And they hooked up with them. They spent 7 days with them. They fellowshiped with them. They enjoyed koinonia with them. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, we came to meet us as far as, the Appii Forum and three inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Just so excited to be amongst the brethren. You know, you wonder, how did they know that some of the, one guy took off and started walking and went ahead and went on their journey and probably let information out about that Paul was coming. There's a lot of practical things. That's just one practical possibility. But they knew, heard about Paul was coming, and they wanted to interact with him and hang out with him, the brothers and sisters there. Now, when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So he's still, remember, kind of under a house arrest situation. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they examined me wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death." And you remember this earlier on when we went through that. "But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation." In other words, he wasn't saying that against the Jews, you remember? He just didn't want to be dragged over to Jerusalem because it was going to get ugly again. And he just didn't want, there was no point in that. He didn't want to get caught up in that kind of a mess again. "And for this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." What is the hope of Israel? It's the same today for Israel. The hope of Israel is the looking and longing for
Messiah. That's the hope of Israel.
And he said, it's really all about the hope of Israel. Now, they're computing this in a certain way, right? The nation Israel, the leaders of Israel that are there, the Jewish people and leaders that are there, are computing this a certain way. They're seeing this in a certain light. Oh, wow. So it's about the Messiah and the eventual coming of the Messiah. See, they're still looking for Messiah to come. He's talking about something different, isn't he? He's talking about what we know him to be talking about, that he's talking about Jesus Christ. And so there's a difference here, but Paul's using this. Now remember, a letter was sent. Do you remember that? That there was a letter sent that was sent on to kind of, you know, he's thinking that maybe they had gotten some kind of information. Then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. Interesting. It just didn't get there. It just didn't get there. You know, that letter might have been on that ship that went down. We don't know. Again, that's speculation. But the idea is, you know, shipwrecks are an interesting thing. Some of the cargo that's lost, some of the things that go down with the ship, maybe ought to go down with the ship. Sometimes we're trying to put air into something that, let it die out, give it a decent burial, and move on. Let it go. You don't know. You just don't know. But it's very possible that that letter would have been on that ship and, hey, it never got to their hands. Very advantageous for Paul. God's protection once again. As Paul now is saying, trying to say, hey, well, it's really about the hope of Israel. That's really what this issue is. And what a great heart for evangelism and to reach and connect with people. Think about this. He's baiting them on this. Oh, the hope of Israel. So that's what the issue is. You know, and they know he's a Pharisee. They know who he is as far as what he represents in that sense. It's obviously a Jewish leader. Post. They said to him, we didn't get any of those letters. None of that happened. We haven't heard anything about it. In verse 22, but we desire to hear from you what you think. Let's talk about this. This is interesting. Great. He's got all the time in the world, actually, right now, chained up to others, hanging out, incarcerated, plenty of time. What do you do when you feel trapped, brothers, sisters? What do you do when you feel kind of trapped? What do you do? Well, I just feel like I'm just kind of stuck in this job. Like, you know, what do you do? You know, a lot of people flee. They go to flight. Trouble looms, flight happens, you know. They flee. Instead of really looking at situations and saying, man, you know what? How do I let God make the best of this situation? How do I let God teach me? You know, we just watch so much of it in our world today. I'm sure there's some of you that, by God's grace, have been less scathed than others. But look at the divorce rate. At least in the U.S., I mean, we're well over 50%, 60%. I think that's very reasonable to say, if not higher, as we look presently, because a lot of those are dying out, unfortunately. And, you know, and this isn't condemning. I know that this, hey, it's not happened to me personally, but it's happened to me personally in the sense of my parents. I've been a victim of that to some extent. And many of you have fallen prey to that personally, and I know that. And you know that, and I know that God loves you the same. His heart is for you. There's nothing condemning about that in and of itself. But as believers, the thing that I want to say is, as believers, our world says flee. It's not working out, flee. It's not coming together, flee. We've created a bunch of people that are in flight. You know, just flee the situation. Instead of work through. And it takes both parties. And I know that, brothers and sisters. I know that. It takes both parties to want to work through it. To work through situations. But I'll tell you what. One thing that I see here that's so important
is the sticking with it and using the situation that maybe even you feel entrapped in to use it somehow. Look for God in it. Let God capitalize on it. Paul could have sat there and just said, oh, gosh, you know, here I'm just trying to serve the Lord. I end up in just trying to help my buddies in Jerusalem. This is how this all started. I'm trying to help my buddies in Jerusalem. They said, hey, would you come? Would you hang out? Would you sponsor some of the young fellas that are wanting to go through the ritual here? And would you just sponsor them? It's part of the, you know, the Jewish faith. Oh, yeah, he's all for it. You know, the vow of the Nazarite, yeah, I'm down with all of it. I'll sponsor these guys. I'll pay their temple fees. And this is all, I'm just kind of paraphrasing basically what happened. He goes, yeah, I'm down with it. Yeah, I'll do that. Because if it'll bridge the gap here between the body of Christ, the church, the, you know, the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers, if I can bridge that gap, I'm cool with it. It's nothing to me, man. I'll be all things to all men. I might win some to Christ. I'm cool with it. No worries. That's just the way Paul talked. I know you know that. But that's the way he handled it. He said, I'm fine. He does it, and the whole thing goes, implodes all over on him. Now, these guys all bail out as soon as the stuff got bad. They just kind of blended into the woodwork. James and all those guys, where were they when the trouble hit? You know, we couldn't find them. But Paul's gets hauled off. Now, please, hear what I'm saying. You can go into a bitterness. It's everybody else is against me. It's everybody else's fault. Things aren't working out my way. Here, I was just trying to do the right thing. I was just trying to follow the Lord. You can go. That's a choice. Or we can do like Paul did, and every step of this adventure, this was a journey. It was purposed and let. He lives his life out in God's hands. And how it plays out is between the Lord and him. And he's looking for God in every circumstance, in every situation. Isn't that awesome? What an example. As he sits here and they say, hey, we desire to hear more from what you think. We want to hear more from you concerning this sect that we know that it is spoken against everywhere. We've kind of heard about some of this, so we'll talk about this. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Now, you think sometimes we have a long Bible study here. Read along at the tail end of this. From morning till evening. That's a full Bible study, huh? From morning till evening. The guards had, what, maybe 6 hour or so shifts that they stood guard. And they'd be chained to Paul. Wouldn't you have loved to have been one of those guys? Think about what you'd learn and what you'd hear. 6 hours, he's just talking to the Jews, explaining from the Word of God about the person of Jesus Christ. As he's just kind of opening it up, as it's just unfolding, all in the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. He's going, whoo, yes. You imagine these guys are probably trading shifts, you know? Hey, listen, he's not quite done with. I'll take your shift next week. Just let me stay, you know? Not wanting to leave. It's fascinating. You know, he sat there and used that time to teach and to preach, to reach out to the people that were there, and yet he was somewhat immobilized. He was somewhat trapped in his circumstance, and yet God was using it. He never felt trapped. Every time you read in the scriptures, what does he say? Paul, a prisoner of the Roman government. You never read that. Why? Because he knew he wasn't a prisoner of the Roman government. He had sat in jail and been set free before. He sat there in the bottom of the thing at the Philippian jail. And all of a sudden there's an earthquake. The doors come, chains pop off. Doors come open. Walk out. And then all of a sudden, revival breaks out in Philippi. The church gets established because of that event. What a great thing. What a powerful thing. You see, he never felt trapped by his circumstances because he saw outside of that, because God is not chained. He physically might be, but he knew the Holy Spirit wasn't, he knew the Word wasn't, and he knew the power of God was not chained. We forget. Obstacle, opportunity. Perspective is so important to the Christian experience. Obstacle or opportunity? Man, we've got to look for the Lord in the circumstances. I know we feel that way sometimes. We feel trapped. We feel stuck. We feel, you know, we're immobilized a little bit. It's not always bad. God can use that if we will just continue to give it over to Him. Sometimes I know the moms that are caring for their kids at home, I know sometimes they can feel like they're stuck there. But you know, those little lives can be radically changed by pouring in the love of God into those little lives. You don't know which one of those kids might end up being a Chuck Smith or a Billy Graham, Billy Sunday, a D.L. Moody, a Charles Spurgeon. You don't know which one of these little lives might... You don't know. But God wants to use all of those circumstances. In other words, getting caught up in the other side of this is going down the route of bitterness, the poor me's, why me's, and all the things of, you know, I'm just, you know, I've been dealt a bad hand. My mom used cloth diapers. You know? We didn't have the new style, the, you know, Huggies and stuff. And, you know, I think I wasn't, you know, breastfed long enough, and so this is why I'm like I am, and, you know. The list goes on and on and on. God, please, please. I would plead with people to just use your heart and your mind more accurately with the Lord and see opportunity instead of trying to explain everything away and just say, you know what? I was born into sin. I'm a sinner and I was born that way. But by the grace of God, I've been transformed and changed because God revealed Himself to me and I opened my life up to Him and He made me a new person and I can see life in a new way, despite the circumstances or situations that we might find ourselves in. We need the hope of God. We need the love of God, and we need to see the circumstances as they really are. As Paul testified of the kingdom, he's talking about a personal relationship. He didn't share with them or spend a bunch of time talking about religion and trying to explain a bunch of things about religion and, you know, all that. So he just shared the love of God through the scripture and the person of Jesus Christ. In verse 24, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. We know the end result of that, huh? We've read through the word enough to know the end result. Those who were persuaded, those who believed, everlasting life. Those who die in their sin, forever separation from God. Hell, the reality of that. And people don't know, man, don't talk about that. That's going to be offensive to somebody. Yeah, probably. It should be. I hope so. Hell's an offensive thing. I don't want to go there. I don't want anybody else to go there. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I can't even think that far. Separation from anything good, from light, from anything that's of any value or important. This is the significance of what you possess within you. The reality of the heaven and hell. You know the difference and the reality of that. I would wish that upon no one. Forever separation from anything good, from anything light. Some people say, well, yeah, but there's a lot of good people out there. They just don't really understand it or see it that way, but they're good people. Okay, God will be just. I agree, God will be just. And that is a comforting thought if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. As a Christian, I don't plead for justice for myself. I plead for mercy and grace.
You see, the reality of it is that there is this separation that takes place. And I think if we took that thought as a Christian, just take that thought as a Christian, just one step further, just for a second, if you will. The things that were spoken were from the Word of God. And they were either embracing the promises and the truth from the Word of God and experiencing then what we started off with this morning, age-abiding life, both now and into eternity. I think there's a lot of believers, people that have saving knowledge of God, and they may have everlasting life, but they're not experiencing the age-abiding life that is here today for them. There's a lot for us today. There's a lot that we can have today. It doesn't mean it's all going to be perfect or it's all going to go just right. But man, the hope of Israel, that the Messiah has come, that there's hope in Jesus Christ. There's so many. If we just look at that just a little bit further and peeked into that, all the things contained in the Word for you and for me, the things that God wants to do in your life, the things that God wants to bless you with, the plans and the purposes of God, that He wants to use you, that even in struggles and bad circumstances, God's got a purpose and a plan. We can miss it because of disbelief or unbelief. Just not really opening our hearts up to it. Faith is an important thing, brothers, sisters. We need to embrace it. I think saving faith is real important. I think walking in faith is really important too. I want us to experience all that God has for us. We've got to trust Him with that. So when they did not agree among themselves in verse 25, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For their hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." So that God wants to heal. That's God's desire. But see, the thing is you have to open up to the truth of the Word of God. You have to open up to that. You have to open up to it as a believer. You have to open up to it as a non-believer. You have to be open to hearing the truth from the Word of God, so that it can be taken into your person as an individual believer and be applied and have value in your life as a person. That's what God wants to do. See, this statement here is that God won't force Himself on a person. It's not forced entry. You remember how He says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door," He's not going to force Himself upon you, upon me. He's not going to force Himself upon the nation Israel. He wants them to come, yes. He could, but He chooses not to. You know, this grace that's available to all. You know, we want to open our hearts up to it. We want to have it available, but He's not going to force it. "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when He had said these words, the Jews departed and had great dispute among themselves. They just flipped out over that. Because you remember what this says about the Gentiles. They were just fuel for the fires of hell. That was all they were good for, you know. They're not going to have salvation. And then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. And again, he's still under house arrest. He's still chained. He stayed there 2 years and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. All these things he did while bound, you know, for under house arrest for 2 years. Is the gospel chained? No. In large part, God could choose to circle the earth if He wanted with some angelic being, you know, repent, you know, or burn in hell forever or whatever. You know, God could do whatever He wanted the way He wanted, right? We agree. God could do whatever he wanted. But he's chosen to use vessels, just human vessels, people like you and I. That's his choice. That's what he's chosen to do. And he wants to use us. He wants to flow through us. He wants to have his way in our lives. But we've got to decide in our circumstances whether we're going to allow him to move through us. Are we going to be open to that? Are you going to be open to God working in your life? If God wants to do a fresh work in relationships in your life, are you open to the Lord doing that? Are you open to listening to God and doing things God's way? Are you open to that? You want the benefits of it, but we got to be open to the process, you see? We want the benefits, got to follow the process. God's got his way, and he knows just how to shape and mold the things in our lives. 2 years he spent. He reached out to the community there in any way he could, and he couldn't even leave. We started out our studies in Acts. We started out, actually it was the 31st of December, I believe, with a message that really kind of set forth a lot of things about what we believe as a ministry here, about reaching with the gospel. And I know that that's a common thing, to reach and to teach, and I know that. But it is a simple truth that we see throughout the scriptures, that that's the heart of God, to reach out and to teach. Reach out with the love of God and to share Jesus Christ. And this is only going to happen through you and I, brothers and sisters. That's how it's going to happen. Through us being the vessels, the eyes, the ears, the hands, the feet, to reach out. We reach out, and then as soon as we reach out with the love of God, we want to teach about the love of God. We want to teach about who Jesus really is. We want to teach about the Word all the way through, from Genesis to Revelation, ultimately covering the Scriptures. And so we'll go through some of these things, and some of it's a little more laborious than others, but man, like Paul said, we don't want to shun giving the whole counsel of the Word of God. We want to go through the Word. And so here we kind of conclude at where we started, don't we? The message is the same. Nothing's changed. Everything's moving forward. It's still the same truth. Paul's reaching out, even though he might not be have as much ability to be physically mobile, but he's still reaching out. He's still sharing the love of God, and he's still teaching and ministering, preaching the kingdom. What a great thing, how God works and how God moves. Father, we just pray that today in our lives, Lord, that there would be nothing that would prohibit, Lord, nothing that would get in the way of our being used by you. That, Lord, your purposes and your plans would be accomplished. And, Lord, we feel sometimes so trapped in circumstances or because of situations and circumstances. Lord, may we see the true freedom within the kingdom, that the Word of God can't be chained, that the Holy Spirit can't be bound, and that your love can always go forth no matter what the situation is. Lord, we look in our lives, and it's not always the times of bounty that we see you move so powerfully, but it's in the times of struggle and difficulty. Lord, we pray that our eyes would be on you and our openness to you in all the circumstances. Lord, that we would continue as a body of believers, just as we see the New Testament church, even in its inception through the book of Acts, that we see the same thing going on, reaching and teaching, ministering your love and your grace. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would fall fresh upon the brothers and sisters here right now. That, Lord, you would empower us to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, that it might bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.